It's a great joy. I count it a privilege and an honor to see you and to worship with you. And may the Lord enable us a few minutes to preach to you. Over in Matthew chapter 9, I want to read this incident that took place beginning here in verse 18 concerning this man coming to our Lord whose daughter was terribly, terribly ill. I want to begin reading in verse 18, Matthew chapter 9, and let's begin reading in verse 18. Matthew 9, 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, let's skip down to verse 23. The woman came to him with an issue of blood and temporarily interrupted his going to this man's house. In verse 23, we pick up again. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were come forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad unto all that land. Now you and I often read in the Scriptures, and I'm sure you're aware of this, that when the Lord healed someone, blind Bartimaeus is a good example. As soon as he received his sight, he followed Jesus in the way. And it always happened that way. We always read of the multitudes following the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back over here with me just a minute to your left, back over in the fourth chapter. And here we have some places that tells us of this. Matthew chapter 4, and look here in verse 18. Everyone followed him. In verse 18 of chapter 4, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw these two brethren. Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, and they followed him. And then he goes on in verse 21, and he went from thence and saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. They were in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their ship and their father and followed him. And then we go down in verse 23 and verse 24, and it tells about all the miracles that our Lord did, healing those that were diseased, lunatics, and casting out devils. In verse 25, it said, There followed him a great multitude of people. They were always following him. And that's what makes chapter 9 and verse 19 here a very unique scripture, a very unique incident. Something happened here that had never happened before. And it never happened again, as far as I know. Did you catch it there as I read it in verse 19? And Jesus arose and followed him. Ain't that amazing? The dear and blessed Son of God, incarnate, He that hath the preeminence in everything. He that created everything and upholds everything by the word of His power. Here He is following a mere man. Ain't that amazing? Ain't that condescending on our Lord's part? Every street this man turned down, the Lord followed him right along. Every path he turned down to walk on, our Master was right behind him. Every road he got on, there he was. Jesus Christ our Lord, following this man. That's amazing just to think about it. And I think there's something there that's very comforting and very instructive for you and I. I don't think the Holy Spirit just put that in there to fill that up. And I want to look at that in a few minutes. But first, I want to look at this man himself. We're told here that came to him. Matthew doesn't tell us who he is, but Mark and Luke tells us his name was Jairus. And they tell us about this man that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He came to the Lord Jesus and fell down on his face and worshiped the Lord, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And when these three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they spoke of this man coming, this Jairus, this ruler, coming to Christ, all three of them used this same expression to identify his coming to Christ. They said this, "Behold, behold, there came a ruler." If you want to read that like I read that, when I see that word sometimes, I often say, "Would you look at that? Would you look at that?" There was something amazing about this man. He caught their attention, and it brought out, "Would you look at that?" And I tell you what it was, brothers and sisters. These rulers hated the Lord Jesus. They despised him. When he went into the synagogue to preach, just his mere presence caused those fellows to be stirred with indignation against him. He was preaching. Our master was preaching in one of their synagogues one day. And there was this lady that was bent together. The Spirit said she was bent together. Probably bent over that she was just always looking at her feet. 18 long years, this lady went bent together. And the master seen her while he was preaching. And he called her to himself and said, "You're loose from your infirmity." He straightened her up. And immediately, she was straightened up and glorified God. And you know what the ruler of that synagogue said? He said, "There's 6 days that you ought to come here and be healed, and not on the Sabbath." And our master said, "You hypocrite. You hypocrite." He said, "Last Sunday, last Sabbath day, you went out to the stall, and you put a halter on your ox, and you wrestled him down to the creek, and you let him drink all the water he wanted, and wrestled him back up and put him in the stall. Went the next stall and got your old donkey and wrestled him out to the creek and stood down there and tried to make him drink and wrestled him back to the stall. And you did all of that on the Sabbath day. And here I've spoken one word and I've given this woman this great liberty and healed her of this awful disease. And you're mad at me? You hypocrite. You hypocrite." They hated our master. It didn't bother them that that woman was healed. They hated Christ. It was these same rulers that brought our master to Pilate. And they said, "We found this man perverting the people, lying and deceiving the people." And he said, "I'm going to release somebody." And these same rulers said, "Release to us Barabbas. And you crucify this Christ. You crucify him." And they came there on the cross, Matthew tells us and Luke tells us, and while our Lord was hanging there in his agony and blood, they derided him. If you be the Christ, you come down from the cross. We'll believe you. If you be the chosen of God, come down from the cross. They hated the Son of God. And when Matthew and when Mark and Luke saw one of these fellows come to Christ, they said, "Behold, would you look at that?" The indictment against these rulers was by their own people. Have any of the rulers believed on him? Was that what they said about him? Yes, they have. Here's one, Clara. Here's one. Bless God, here's one. There's a rich man over in England, someone was telling me about years ago. The Lord had saved him. Very influential man. And he was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. "You see your calling, brethren. Not many mighty, not many noble are called." And he was rejoicing over what that said. And he said, "I'm so thankful that said not many as opposed to not any." Behold, they weren't many of these rulers come. But this one came. They weren't many Pharisees came, but Nicodemus came. Saul of Tarsus came. I don't know what you think about deathbed repentance, but I tell you, I don't have much confidence in you. But I tell you one man that came to Christ. And the Lord said, "Before this day's over with, you're going to be with me in paradise." He's a thief. He's a lost thief. He came to Christ. He had one foot in the grave. I know there are exceptions, aren't there? But that's what the Lord's good at. He makes exceptions. And it brings out this behold. And I tell you, when I think that I've come to Him, when you think that you've come to Him, don't it bring out a, "Would you look at that?" After we've grown some in grace and in knowledge, and we have more understanding now of what it means to come to Christ, and who He is, and where He is, and what He is, and what we are in our awful depravity and inability,
And we know that coming to Christ means we come to Him in our hearts. We come to Him by faith. And when I think that I'm coming to Him, I tell you, it still amazes me, don't you? A man that's not amazed that he's coming to Christ. I don't know if he's coming or not. Because I tell you what, it just brings out a behold. Here was a ruler that came to Christ. And for as we know, he's the only one. Behold. But not only that he came, but look here how he came. If you read the account of Mark 5 and Luke 8, you'll see this especially. They bring out just a little bit more of this. But Mark tells us that when he saw the Lord, that he fell at his feet. He just fell at his feet. Now here was a ruler of this synagogue, and you can imagine how well this man was dressed. I mean, he was a proper man. Very dignified man. You could tell he was a ruler of the synagogue by the way he dressed. And yet here this man came, and without a word he pressed his way through the crowd and fell right on his face down in the dust in broad daylight before the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come after dark like Nicodemus did. It was broad daylight. He came unashamed. He didn't speak in the Master's ear and say, "Could I speak to you in private over here where nobody can hear me? I got this problem." He didn't do that. He came in broad daylight and fell right down. And the Scripture says here, he besought the Lord greatly. He became a beggar. This ruler became a beggar before the Lord. Well, I tell you, a need. If our need is great enough, if we need the Lord more than we need anything else, we ain't going to be ashamed to come to Him. It may be midnight somewhere in the privacy of your bedroom, or it may be here in this congregation, or it may be on your job someplace. But boy, if you need Him as bad as this man needs Him, you're coming to Him. You don't care who's around or how many's around. You're coming to Him. He said, "You folks know who I am. You know who I am. You know what my occupation is. You know how prestigious I am. You know who my friends are." He said, "I'm a broken man. I'm a needy man. And ain't nobody else here can meet my awful need but Jesus of Nazareth." And boy, there he comes and down he goes on the ground before the Master. And he begins to beg right in front of everybody. No wonder they said, "Behold. Behold, Agag." Don't you and I confess the same thing? Ain't no difference the way he came really than the way we come. I confess it in my closet in private. I confess it before you. I confess it before this world. And if you've come to Christ, you confess it too. In and of ourselves, we're poor, we're needy, we're lost, we're helpless. And nobody but the Son of God can save us. And He's our everything. He's our salvation. He's our life. He's our living. He's our hope. He's our religion. He's our song. And we're not ashamed of Him because He's everything to us. And when you feel that way, boy, down at His feet you'll go. And you'll worship Him. There's a man, a ruler. And that's enough to bring out a behold. But when we consider here how this man came, he became a beggar. He's a beggar. That's all we are, is beggars. We confess that. Beggars that He's lifted up out of the dunghill, right out of the dust. That's how He came. Something else I noticed about this man, and I know this is just one aspect of His coming, but I can't help but see here the correlation between this man's coming to Christ and the problem and the anguish he was suffering with his sick daughter. Now, I know there's more involved in coming to Christ than that. I realize that. But you can't help but see this correlation. The Scripture tells us that this man had only one daughter. And Mark says he come to the Lord and he says, "Lord, my little daughter is probably now dead as I'm talking to you." One of the reasons that he came to Christ was out of this terrible anxiety that he had concerning his daughter. Well, I tell you, God has every means available to Him to humble us and to teach us and to chasten us and to encourage us. And sometimes He uses even our family and especially our children to teach us. Some of you here tonight and you've got children. Some of them are still pretty young. And some of you here tonight that's got grown children that have children, boy, you still know and you recognize this, that to this day, God still uses your children to teach you some good lessons. And He used this man's daughter to teach him some lessons. My daughter, would you come and heal my daughter? He is grievously vexed over his daughter. And he said she is at the point of death. He is concerned about her dying. Jairus, why are you so concerned about death now? It ain't been long ago you weren't concerned about death. How many times have you heard that it's appointed when the man wants to die? You didn't even give that a second thought. Why are you thinking about it now? Why are you concerned about death now? Why are you looking upon death as something terrible now? My little daughter, she's at the point of death. That changed the way he thought about death, didn't it? Sort of woken that man. He never had the thoughts of death before as he had now. The Lord was using his daughter to teach Dad a good lesson about death. Live in the light of it. He never had before, but I bet you he did after this.
There was a man that brought his little son. Remember this? He had a little child, brought him to the Lord's disciples. He had a devil, a dumb spirit. His disciples couldn't cast him out. All the crowd was around. And the poor man was so vexed that his son had this devil. And he came to the Lord and he was weeping. He said, Lord, if you can help me do anything, please do. I got this son here and he's grievously vexed with the devil and he's cast him into the fire. He's throwing him into the water and I'm afraid he's going to kill him. I have to keep an eye on him all the time. And I'm afraid this devil is going to kill him. Oh, Lord, if you can do anything, help us. Well, if you can believe, all things are possible, Lord, I believe. He said with tears, help my unbelief. Why was he so concerned about the devil now? I bet you his dad was the time in his life he wasn't so concerned about the devil. The devil's probably leading him around himself. He probably flirting with devils himself. Why'd he change his mind now about devils? Why did he suddenly see, boy, devils aren't our friends. Devils are the enemies of God. Devil is the enemy of humanity. He's our chief enemy. Oh, he began to see what devils really were, didn't he? What brought him to a greater knowledge of that? Lord, my son is grievously vexed with one. You let the devil get in your house. You let him start controlling one of your sons or your daughters. You see what you think about him then. When he starts casting one of your sons in the fire and in the water. The devil is a roaring lion, brothers and sisters. And his end is to destroy everybody he can. He hates the Son of God and he hates humanity because they're the creation of God's Son. And he hates God's children. And he takes no greater pleasure than molesting them. He's our enemy. And when you see a dear dad getting on his face before the Lord, and saying, Lord, deliver my son from the devil, from this power of darkness. Lord ever teach you some things through your children. Boy, he taught David a good lesson, didn't he? Remember when David lay with Bathsheba and then sinned and tried to hide it with lies and murders? The Lord told him, he said, David, I promise you this. The sword's never going to leave your house. And I tell you one of the most grievous things to David, and the whip that the Lord often laid upon his conscience turned out to be nobody but his son Absalom. Yeah, you lay with her, David. You go ahead. I'll raise up your son and lay with your concubine. I'll afflict your conscience. I'll use him when you're an older man to be a burden to you. I'll show you. I'll teach you. I'll chasten you. You young children here tonight, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something by experience. You young children, love your mom and dad. You honor your mother and your father. You obey them. Take mom and hug her and tell her you love her. When dad tells you to do something, you do it. Don't talk back to them and be mean and hateful. It wasn't long ago I was a 9 and 10 and 12 and 13-year-old little boy. Sometime when my dad wasn't around, I spoke very hateful to my mother. I'm 54 years old now, and it still weighs upon my conscience. And I tell you when it weighs upon my conscience, when I see one of my little grandchildren act the same way to their parents that I acted towards mine, I'm reminded. I tell you, God deals with us. He teaches us through our family. He taught this man, Jairus, you haven't been thinking properly about death. You haven't been living in the light of it. It may be you tomorrow. I'm going to teach you something about death.
I'm going to take your little girl right to the edge. Oh, I'm going to burden your soul about it. Lord, my little daughter. My little daughter. Death has got its grip on her. Wretched, miserable death. That's one of the things that brought this man to our Lord. A friend of mine was telling me about a man that had two sons. And neither one of them were saved. Neither one of them knew the Lord. He's a godly man. And my friend said he always prayed that the Lord would let him die an easy death, that his sons may see how a Christian dies, how a child of God dies, how he faces death with peace in his heart. But when this old man came down to die, boy, he had a struggle. Awful darkness came upon him. He died hard, tough. And his sons were there when he died. They buried him. And a few weeks later, one of the sons came up to the other and he said, "You know," he said, "I really believe that our dad knew the Lord. I really believe he is a child of God. And if our dad struggled in his dying, where's that going to leave me and you? Where's that leave us?" And out of that, they began to think about their awful condition and sought the Lord. The Lord uses family to teach family, just as you use this man here. He came to the Lord, and one of the aspects and one of the reasons that he came was some way or another connected to his poor little daughter. And verse 18 here says something else about this man. And the scripture says he worshiped him. He worshiped the Lord. He came and he fell down in the dust before the Lord's feet. And he worshiped him. Now there's no doubt the Lord, this man worshiped. If the Spirit says he worshiped, then we can believe he worshiped. Here's a man that worshiped. And there's two aspects of worship. True heart worship that we see in this man. What is true worship? What is it to come to Christ in our hearts and truly worship Him? We see it in this man right here. The first of all, he had this need. He came to Christ out of this awful need. My daughter is at the point of death. Awful, awful need. How often do you and I see that in the Scriptures? That somebody came to Christ and it was said they worshiped Him and then they expressed their need. A leper came to Him and worshiped Him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." I remember Brother Mahan years ago, he came to where we were going. I wasn't pastoring that time. The pastor came and asked me if I wanted to suggest somebody to get. I suggested Brother Mahan. He lasted two nights and they ran him off. But he preached the best message I ever heard him preach. He preached the message and then read his text. His title was, "Why Won't You Come to Christ?" And he preached his message and then he read his text. The Lord healed those who had need of Him. And he said, that's why men don't come to Christ. They have no need of Christ. When you and I come to Christ, we're always coming out of this need of Him. When we first come to Him, oh, we needed Him to save us worse than this world. We needed Him to save us. But I tell you, we still ain't lost our need of Him, have we? We're still coming to Him. We're coming to His throne of grace. We need grace. We need grace to help us. His grace. We need mercy. We need His pity. I want Him to pity. Don't you want Him to pity you? Somebody said, I want pity. I tell you, I want God to pity me. I need to know He pities me. As a father pitieth his poor son. And I'm coming to Him. I got a need of this pity. A need to be washed. Oh, a need to hear His voice. A need of His presence. We have a need. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if our Master supplied every need which we have, and we have a lot of them, there's one need that He's going to take eternity to meet. And that's a need to worship Him. That's a need we'll never get over. I think that's why David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" For he said, there's where the tribes go up. And what do when they get up there? They give thanks unto the name of the Lord. They worship. They worship. That's the first thing about worship, is a need. That's what you're doing here tonight. There's a creature, there's a new creature down inside you. Down inside this old earthly clay house, there's a new creature. And I tell you, He longs to continually worship Him that created Him. And He'll never be satisfied until He looks upon the face of Him that created Him and worships Him with an undimmed eye and an unsinning heart. That's what it's going to take to satisfy this man down inside of you.
He came and worshiped.
And secondly, about worship here is this, is confidence. Confidence. A need and confidence. I'm amazed what this ruler said. He thought his daughter may now be dead, but he made this statement in verse 18. He said, "Lord, come and just lay your hand upon her, and she shall live." Boy, that's confidence, eh? Just lay your hand on her. I tell you, he didn't believe this was some mere man, did he? He knew something about who this was he's talking to. "Why, you're the Lord of glory. You're God in our midst. You're life itself. Just lay your hand upon my daughter, and she shall live." Brothers and sisters, that's confidence. That's the way we worship it. You and I come here this evening. We come here in faith. We've not come here by accident. Every one of us here tonight are here on purpose. God's purpose. And you and I believe as long as this world stands, there's going to be a church. A church that expresses confidence in the Son of God. Just as Abraham did when he said, "I'm fully persuaded that what you promised, you're able to perform." And you and I come here this evening with this confidence that when we gather in the Lord's name, He's here in our midst. We're not here in vain. And what we do in the worship of our Lord won't return void. The songs that we sang, the prayers that was prayed, the reading of His Word, the preaching of His Word, it will not return void, brothers and sisters. Our confidence in Him this evening, He's accomplishing His purpose. He's calling out His elect people. He's comforting His saints. And as long as there's a church in this world, they'll gather and they'll worship the Lord. They'll ascribe all the glory and all the honor to Him for everything. And as they do, it's called worship. "Lord, you lay your hand on her and she shall live." That's worship. That's worship. And as long as this world stands, the churches stand and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't you believe that? You know why we have that kind of confidence? Because our Master said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not one of His little ones. "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? "Yea, Lord, I believe. I believe you, Lord. You're my Lord and you're my God. I believe you. I worship him." We're here to worship, aren't we? This is the man that Jesus Christ followed. He followed this ruler that came to him, fell down before him, and said, "Lord, would you come and lay your hand upon my daughter?" And the Lord Jesus Christ followed this man. Now let me give you three or four things right quickly. This is just concluded. First of all, don't we see something very comforting when we read here that the Lord Jesus followed him? I wonder how comforting this was to Jairus. Can you imagine how this thrilled this man? How it cheered him? He's going back to where his daughter was dying. And here the Lord of life was tagging along, so to speak, right after him. He turned to the right. Boy, the Master was right on his head. Don't you imagine he turned around and looked often? And how it cheered him to know he's still there. He's still following. Oh, the joy of his heart when he opened that door to go into his house. And he stepped aside and the Master stepped in. Oh, could you imagine the cheer and the comfort that was in his heart? Imagine what would have happened if the Lord didn't go with him. If he'd opened that door and shut it behind him. Just another man. Just another dad to weep over a dying, dead daughter. But tell you what happened. The Lord followed him, though. Boy, that comforts me. I tell you, that comforts me when I think about coming here today to preach. I prayed to this end last week. "Lord, I'm going to Todd's Road next week. Would you follow me there?" The devil sometimes, you know, when you want to go visit somebody or somebody's on your heart and you feel like you want to go to them and talk to them about the Lord. Maybe somebody's in the hospital and you want to go visit them, or maybe on your job at work. You're sitting across the table from somebody and you want to speak to them about the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. And the devil whispers to you constantly, the Lord's not working there. Ain't no sense going over there. He's not even over there. Well, if I go over there and he's followed me, then when I get there, He'll be there. And if He's there, no telling what He might do. And brothers and sisters, if I come here, and I come up here and open my Bible, and He's following me, and it's not me you see, and it's not me you hear, but it's Him speaking to your heart. Oh, then you'll be profited and I'll be profited and we'll be filled with joy just like this man was. He's following us. This should encourage all of us to do great things for our Lord. Do great things. Seek to do great things. Just give yourself out to Him. Get out on a limb, as old Brother Barnard used to say, and cut it off. If He's out there with you, no telling what He may do if He's following you. But there's something else, secondly, about this too. This poor man may have been filled with so much anxiety, he may have fainted. We don't know what happened to him. Let's suppose he did. Let's suppose he was so overwhelmed with all this. The poor man, maybe he got so disoriented, he fainted. Who was the first one to find him and help him up? Have you ever fainted, dear brothers and sisters? I fainted. Have you ever fallen? Maybe this poor man got so excited, he fell. What if he'd have fell and broke his leg and couldn't go on? Who was there to help him up? Oh, there's a big advantage in Jesus Christ following us. I've fallen before, haven't you? Oh, but if He's following. What if this poor man got so disoriented he got lost? What if he turned down the street and he forgot, well, this thing is blocked, and here's this whole crowd following him, and there he's at the end of the street, and he can't turn around and go back, and now he's lost. What's he going to do? Poor man. Well, he's got one behind him that knows the way and can direct him in it. You think I'm just saying this? Let me show you a scripture or two. Look over here in Isaiah chapter 30. A couple of places in Isaiah chapter 30. Look here in verse 21. Here's what the scripture says about this very thing, and shows us how profitable it is for the Lord Himself to be following us. Look in chapter 30 and look in verse 21 of Isaiah. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. You really don't hear a word. Our Lord Jesus don't speak to us audibly, but we hear His voice. My sheep hear my voice. And it's said to be behind us to show us that it's a secret voice. It's disheared by your heart, by your spirit. But He speaks behind us saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Oh, isn't that profitable? You ever lose your way, dear brothers and sisters? You ever get so confused you didn't know what you were going to do? You didn't know what the solution was? It seemed like you'd just sat down in darkness and you didn't know what to do. You were waiting for the Lord's voice to give you direction. And sometimes we have to wait for a long time and we get so anxious. And then we hear this little voice, our master, our shepherd, saying, this is the way. Go to the right. Go to the left. Look over here in another scripture. Look in Isaiah chapter 42. Look at this. This so describes us in chapter 42. Look in verse 16. Isaiah 42 verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I have no idea where the Lord's going to lead me tomorrow, and you don't either, do you? We're on a way that we've never been on before. But the Lord says here, I will bring them that way. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. How does He do that? He just following us along, directing our steps right behind us. My wife, bless her heart, is the worst backseat driver. And you men know what I'm saying. I don't even drive for her anymore. She scares me to death. Holler, you're going to hit him. You know. But boy, I'm so glad the Lord is following me. He's following me. Aren't you glad for that? Something else about this Jairus. What if he had lost something very valuable to him when in his haste he was going home? What if he had lost his wallet? His purse. Who would have been the first one to find it? Well, I was in an airport. Been a while back, but I'll never forget this. I was going out to Brother John Mitchell's to preach for him out in Great Falls, Montana. And I sat in an Indianapolis airport. And I done went through the check-in and everything. And they checked me and went over there to sit down and waiting on the plane. Come almost time to get on the plane. I reached back to get my wallet. you know, to get my ID out. And my wallet was gone. And you can imagine how my heart sank within me. I almost had, well, I did. I reached down and got the arm of the chair to study myself. And I thought, oh, no, I can't get on the plane. I can't even get back to the house without my wallet. And I headed back up to where I checked in at. And boy, I tell you, I was looking everywhere. Thoughts ran through my mind. Somebody, some rascal. That rascal has stole my wallet. I'll never find it. Oh, imagination ran wild. I got back up there and asked that guy. I said, oh, have you seen a wallet? I've lost my wallet. And he said, I found your wallet. I said, man, I could kiss you. I could kiss you. If I went home tonight, and I woke my, I'll get home about midnight, and I bet you anything, if I went in and I woke my wife up, and I said, sweetheart, where's your purse? She'd tell me exactly where her purse is. You ladies value your purses, don't you? And if you lost it, it would fill you with anxiety. And here's the advantage of having our dear Lord Jesus following us. Have you ever lost your joy? Have you ever lost your assurance? Your long-suffering? These graces of the Holy Spirit seem to dwindle, and as far as you could tell, you had all but lost them. And you wonder, where did I lose them, and how in the world am I going to find them? How far am I going to have to go back seeking for them? But as soon as you turn around, who do you see? And He's got all your valuables. And as soon as you see Him, you realize it. And you say, oh, Lord Jesus, bless your heart. I didn't know where I lost these. I didn't know where I was ever going to find them, but you found them. Oh, bless your holy name that you're following me so closely. Isn't there a big advantage of Him following us? And to think of His love and His goodness that He would do it. And here's something else I thought of as I looked at this. The advantage of the Lord Jesus following us to right all our wrongs, to pick up the pieces that we've scattered, and to clean up our messes behind us. What if Jairus in his haste, his anxiety had knocked some poor man down in the ditch and just went on, never stopped to help him up or to apologize. And here comes the Lord, and He helps him up, says, you'll have to forgive my friend. He's so anxious and carried away. Forgive him. When I come down to death, when I come down and stand there at the river of death, brothers and sisters, one of the greatest joys I think I could have in my heart, looking back over my life, and I tell you, I've made some messes. I sometimes tell people my life, my Christian life, when I look back over it, it's like that road. Remember in the first Gulf War when all the Iraqis were fleeing out of Iraq into Jordan, and miles and miles and miles of that road was bombed. And there was tanks and trucks and cars and human parts and animal parts and oil and gas scattered all over that place. Just a junkyard for miles and miles. And I saw that and I thought, boy, that looks like my Christian life. I've made such a mess. Oh, I've hurt some people. I've broke some hearts. And I think the biggest thrill and the greatest comfort when I'm standing there at the river of death and I look back and think of some of the messes I've made and hear my Master standing there behind me and He says, yes, and I cleaned it all up. I cleaned it all up. Won't that be comforting, brothers and sisters? I followed you. I followed you. I've been following you all the way. Oh, no wonder David said, Lord, let goodness and mercy follow me. Let the Lord who is good follow me. Let mercy, the Lord who is merciful, follow me and forgive me and clean up my awful messes that I made. He followed this man. And lastly is this. Can you imagine just knowing that the Lord Jesus was following him, how careful this made this man? I bet you he was careful how he led the Master to his house. He probably thought a time or two, now boy, there's a shortcut. If I leave the main road and there's a little path, it's swampy and it's muddy and got some old stagnated moss in it. And he thought to himself, now wait a minute, my Master's following me. He's following right with me. Am I going to get him out in that mud? Can I endure to think when I see his holy feet that I've got him in the mud? Can I see that stagnated moss hanging from his holy garments? Would I do my Master? Oh no, he said. Not after he's been so good and condescending to follow me. Brothers and sisters, I tell you what will secure your desire. To not be around people you shouldn't be around. Not to keep company you shouldn't keep. I tell you what will secure your desire not to go places that's not wholesome and good for a child of God to be. I tell you what will secure that. Your knowledge that the Lord is following you.
I heard Brother Mahan tell him about this pastor in a large church out in Texas. And he got together with some of the elders. And I guess they thought that some of the congregation was going places and keeping company they shouldn't keep. So their solution was to write down all these rules for the congregation to live by. Where you can go, how you can dress, who you to keep company with. And when they got all the rules wrote down, the pastor ran off with the piano player. Ain't that what happens? There's no sense of Brother Todd and the elders getting together to tell you who to keep company with and how to live. I tell you what will secure that. I tell you what will secure us living for His glory. Knowing that He's following us. Lord, if Your presence go not with me, Moses said, don't carry me up here. How in is it going to be known that we're Your people? Is it not in that You go with us? So shall we be separated. I and thy people from all people. The presence of the Lord teach you where you don't need to be. And if He don't teach you and you don't live out of gratitude for His presence, ain't no sense in me trying to teach you. Jesus followed Him in the way. Oh, how our Master condescends. Just knowing who He is and think He condescends to follow us. Oh, that's love. He is so good. Our tender Father.